Please turn with me in the Word of God to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and reading verse 13. First Peter, chapter 1, and reading the 13th verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And my title simply this morning is Keeping the Mind. That is to have a spiritual mindset in every circumstance of life. I'll explain a bit more about that in a moment, but first it's quite important to ask the question, why is this exhortation given by the Apostle Peter? And why has he written this letter to the believers in Asia Minor in the first place? And if we investigate this question, it's helpful. It sets in context our verse. Well, this is an incredibly difficult time for believers. The fierce persecution, this fierce state persecution against the church was taking place. And there was a real temptation, naturally, for Christians to despair and to lose hope amidst this persecution. And so this letter of Peter, his first letter, was written in an atmosphere of great suffering for the people of God at that time. It was written around 64 AD. This is the time when the Roman Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians. It happened as a result of the great fire in Rome, which burnt practically three quarters of the city. And Nero needed a scapegoat. So he decided to blame the Christians for the fire, and hence the great persecution of Christians and the cruelty and the brutality in which Christians were suffering was terrible. He killed many Christians. Many Christians were martyred by being hanged on crosses at his gardens in his palace grounds, and they were set on fire, and they were like human torches at night to keep lights lit up in his garden palace. So, and many other cruel and evil ways in which Christians were persecuted in the capital. And so many Christians moved out of the capital, and they fled to the Roman provinces around Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, to escape the persecution. And so with this in mind, we come to our verse, and we can understand why the Apostle Peter is moved by the Spirit of God to give this exhortation. Look at this verse, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this exhortation is given in the form of an incredibly useful illustration. Back then, the people wore this long outer flowing robe. And when they were traveling, they needed to take this outer garment, this long flowing robe, and they needed to tuck it around their waist. When they were going on any type of journey, that's what's meant here by girding up. That's what they had to do. If they didn't do this, their long flowing robe would obstruct their mobility, and they would be tripping over it. So Peter, inspired by the Spirit, uses this picture, and it's an incredibly useful picture for us, and no doubt for the believers at that particular time. So just as the long flowing outer robe was gathered up and tucked in around the waist for complete freedom and mobility in their journeys, so the mind also needs girding up. And I'll explain what is meant by that term girding up spiritually in a moment. But the mind needs girding up. It can become cluttered. It can become untidy. I'm speaking of the mind here. It can become disorganized. And as a result, it can obstruct spiritual activity. And the Spirit of God can be quenched as a result. Not grieved, although that can happen as well. But the Spirit of God can become quenched. No room for the Spirit to operate in our hearts and in our lives. And this can happen very easily for Christians. And I'm guilty of this myself. And this is why this exhortation is given. The Lord knows that we have the old nature still lurking within. And we have the flesh to war against. So this warning is very practical. It's a warning and it's an instruction for the people of God then and for us now. I want to take you to a passage of scripture, which is quite similar to this passage, same kind of principles involved, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 4 through to 5. And this will help us in our understanding of this verse also. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through to 5. I'm sure you're well familiar with this passage of scripture. This is the Apostle Paul. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. Now, especially fix your attention on the last part of this verse, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here in this passage of scripture, there's an exhortation to have control over the mind. And of course, what the Apostle Paul means by having control over the mind is Christ, our Savior, governing our minds by his teaching, through his word. So the battle starts in the mind. The mind is the control center of the soul. And when you read the word heart in the Old Testament, you can interpret that as not just speaking about the volitional will or the emotions, the seat of the emotions, but the thinking faculty as well. And the reason why I say this is because there's another very helpful verse in Proverbs chapter, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just quote it, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. You could also interpret that as mind. Keep your heart, your mind, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, I first want to investigate the ways in which our minds can become cluttered, disorganized, and come into a state of carnality. It can happen quite easily to the Christian. How does this happen? How do our minds become spiritually incapacitated? So the Spirit, well, we don't allow the Spirit to work in our minds. How does this happen? So that we need to gird up the loins of our mind. I'll give you the reasons why this happens. I'll give you some points in no particular order of significance. Firstly, and this was particularly the case with believers at this time, doubts and fears and anxieties can come in. Like I said, the Christians were at the time when the apostle wrote this letter were particularly vulnerable to this particular point. They had many things to worry about. Their lives were under threat, or maybe not immediately because they had many of them had fled the capital, but still there was persecution. When this can happen to us, when we're going through difficulty and trial, Satan throws in his fiery darts. And these consist of the worst case scenarios. Is that not right? Often when we're going through difficulty and trial, we imagine the worst possible outcome. And we don't focus upon the promises. We think about our weaknesses and our incapabilities. And the trial then becomes impregnable. Impossible to overcome. It's as if God isn't sovereign. And he can't change things. And Satan even insinuates that God has abandoned us. Yes, sometimes Christians can think like this. I'll just give you a feeble illustration. You think of a nation at war with another nation, and the enemy aircrafts somehow enter into the borders of another nation undetected, and they start dropping bombs. And that can happen with the Christian mind. Satan comes in undetected, and he starts. There was a tactic that in the Second World War, which both sides used, not just the Germans, but the Allied forces as well. It's a term called carpet bombing. It's quite cruel, actually. It's very sinister, this tactic. But what they do is the aircrafts come in and they just drop bombs on a very populated city indiscriminately. They don't focus on a particular area like a military base. No, they go into the city and they just drop bombs everywhere. And this is what Satan can do with our minds. We just allow Satan to come in and he wreaks havoc. And we lose control of the mind. We worry, and we let issues go around in our heads, and we become incapacitated, and faith is severely weakened. So that's one way which our minds can become carnal and incapacitated, and we need to gird them up. And this, like I said, the believers at this time at the Apostle Peter's time particularly needed to hear this and understand this. But then there's another way in which our minds can become cluttered and can end up in that state. And that is, and this is particularly applicable for us today, and that's distractions generally. We live in an age where there are infinite variety of ways for us to be distracted. Social media and smartphones and tablets. And many other things beckoning for our attention. And if we're not cautious and careful of the dangers and the snares that these distractions bring, our minds can easily end up unfit for spiritual activity and spiritual progress. We must be so careful today. It's so easy to be distracted with so many things which are so trivial and are such a great waste of time. Remember that exhortation or that wonderful principle we read in our first scripture reading in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And what we derive from that is it's so important every day in the Christian life to have a spiritual routine. Spiritual routine is absolutely essential for the Christian. Daily we have a time set aside for reflection and prayer and the study of the word. And if we are not disciplined in this area, well, what can happen is my attention span can shrink. And this, the younger generation can be vulnerable to this especially, but anyone can. And if my devotions are sporadic and they're not consistent, I can find it difficult. I'll come to a point where I struggle to have my devotions because my mind's a mess. There are 1,001 different things calling for my attention in my mind. So many impulses, the need to check my email or do this or do that, respond to this. And I can't handle the silence for too long. So I rush through my devotions and I give in to the impulses beckoning for my, this happens too easily. For Christians today, we need to come to the Lord in prayer. If this is a struggle for us, Lord, please help me. And we got to have that determination no matter what, to have that time each day. It varies with different Christians and their different timetables, but to have that spiritual routine daily is so important in this age of constant, perpetual distractions bombarding us from everywhere. And it's important for Christians to also, and we can forget this, that wasting time is sinful. It's a sin. We must redeem the time, we're told in Colossians and Ephesians, because the days are evil. And this brings me to my next hindrance to the spiritual mindset or keeping the mind, and that is sin unrepented of or justifying sin. And this can happen to the Christian as well. where there's some darling sin in our lives and we're not willing to part with it. And as a result of this, the Lord withdraws help and blessing and comfort. In Psalm 66 verse 18, we read the following. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear me. He will withdraw blessing and comfort and help in my Christian walk. So if I find myself justifying sin, whatever it is, an attitude that I've developed against someone or so many different sins, pray against it. Come to the mercy seat, pleading for forgiveness. Don't let that sin become a habit. Don't let it harbor within. If I'm not sincerely waging war against sin, God will, and we fail the Lord on a daily basis, and we come to the throne of grace, and we plead for forgiveness, and God does freely forgive. But if I'm not doing this, if I'm not waging war, if I'm not making an effort to fight against my sins, well, this can happen. My mind can become cluttered and disorganized, even if I'm having my devotions, because there's something in my life that needs to be dealt with, and I'm not dealing with it. So these are so important. Well, I've just mentioned a few things which can render our minds carnal and incapacitated spiritually. And this happens, this does happen to Christians. And this is why the apostle Peter gives this exhortation to gird up the loins of our minds. It's important to understand that this is a constant process. It's not something you just do once. It's like weeding the garden. You don't just weed the garden once and that's it. You never have to do it again. Of course, you have to continue to weed the garden. You have to maintain it. That's the same with this exhortation. This is an exhortation which must be abiding. We have to keep doing it. We have to keep girding up the loins of our mind. So we've looked at how our minds can become spiritually weakened and disorganized. But now we'll look at how we can gird up the loins of our mind. What does it mean to gird up the loins of our mind? And the best example I can give you is in this very chapter. It's wonderful. If you read the first chapter, before you even reach verse 13, the Apostle Peter has already demonstrated how to gird up the loins of our minds. He's already instructed believers, readers, on how this is done. How do we gird up the loins of our minds? Read chapter 1. There's many other places in the Bible we can read, but read chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and by the time you come to verse 13. If you read it sincerely, you'll be encouraged. Your mind will be furnished. It'll be girded up. So the perfect example is here in this verse, in this first chapter. So we'll look at the apostles' own example of how to gird up the loins of our mind, keeping the mind, and we'll draw some applications. And he starts at the very beginning in verse 1. Look in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, to those who are scattered throughout the empire, and they are hounded and persecuted because they are outcasts. They are considered those who are against the Roman emperor, and who are, well, they're persecuted by the state, and they're despised by their families, maybe, who they're now Christians, and they do not worship the idols with the rest of their family, and they don't belong to this world. This is what the Apostle Peter means by the term pilgrims. They're strangers in this world. They no longer belong to this world. And it's the same with us. We need to remind ourselves of this foundational biblical truth that this world is not our home. When I'm converted, when I become a believer, I'm an alien. I've become an alien to this world. And I'm on my journey to glory. And the ultimate consolation has not arrived yet. I'm not going to receive my ultimate consolation in this life. That's reserved for the next life. And if I just furnish or gird up my mind with just this one truth alone, my disappointments will be minimized. It's so important to understand this, because when disappointments and troubles do come, I remind myself that I look at the trial in the context of eternity. And I realize, well, of course these things are going to happen. I'm just a stranger in this world. And Satan is the ruler of this world. He's not the supreme ruler. God is sovereign over all things. But the world is against me. Satan is against me. I don't look forward to trials, but I do anticipate them to some extent. So if I have this mindset that I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, and my consolation is not ultimately in this life, when disappointments do come, they will be manageable. So you see how the Apostle Paul immediately, just the way he describes believers, is preparing their minds, furnishing their minds. So these are wonderful realities. And then we're exhorted, I move down to verse 4, we're exhorted to reflect upon eternal blessings. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, speaking about heaven, of course, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Well, this isn't the case with the inheritance that will be ours in glory. There's no change and decay there. No aging, no sickness, no more tears, for the former things have passed away. The things of this world, even the good things and the things we appreciate and the legitimate things, they lose their value. And you can think of your greatest earthly joy in this life, in your estimation as a believer. No matter what it is, the novelty soon wears off. It has its imperfections and its defects. Don't lean too hardly on a fellow family member or whoever it is, because that person's a sinner. And you'll be disappointed if you put all your weight, all your comfort in that person or in anything. We have defects and people or the things we enjoy. But in glory, the novelty will never wear off. The perpetual excitement will remain that way forever. And this is what David was reflecting upon when he was meditating on the reality of being with his Savior in glory in Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. David is thinking about heaven in that verse. Verse 16, right at the end of Psalm 16. But look, it carries on. This is the Apostle Peter furnishing, girding up the minds of his readers, even before he reaches verse 13. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven. If I'm a child of God, it's eternal life. And heaven is not something I work for and complete when I die. It's given to me already. It's reserved. It's there. I already have the ticket. It's there. It will not disappear. Sometimes the accuser of our soul, Satan, will bring into question our right to go to heaven because of our many failings. But we praise God that our inheritance is not based upon our own performances, based upon the performance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon His shed blood and righteousness. So these are wonderful realities to reflect upon. And let me move down to verse 5. This is divine protection. This is the perseverance of the saints in verse 5, who are kept, we as believers, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Divine protection with all its implications. Read Psalm 91. It's about the spiritual insurance for the believer. It's wonderful. Salvation is not dependent upon our works, yet by our fruit and by our works, there's an evidence that we are saved. I hope that makes sense. And even though we often feel within ourselves that we have so many weaknesses and sins and there's so much we're lacking and we could be advancing quicker and we often are so disappointed with ourselves, yet it cannot be denied. If I'm a child of God, it cannot be denied that a great change has taken place in my life. And I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm different. A miracle has taken place within me, something that I couldn't have done myself. This is a work of God. And even if I should backslide as a Christian, as was the case with Lot, we're told in the New Testament that Lot had no end of torment of conscience. His soul was vexed at the wickedness around him. And no doubt his conscience was also vexed because of his compromise in living in that evil city. But if I'm a believer, as was the case with Lot, even if I backslide, God will not allow that fall to be spiritually fatal. He will not allow it if I'm truly the Lord's. He will so trouble my conscience that my straying will not be indefinite. He will bring me back. He will in love, he will chastise me. And this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints that we see in verse 5. And maybe there's a brother or a sister here this morning, and you've maybe struggled to come to the house of God, and you feel cast down within yourself, and you say, well, if only this preacher knew what I was going through, if only he knew how I've conducted myself and the things I've done, how can I call myself a Christian? And sometimes we feel like this, all of us. We disappoint our Lord. But then there's this, look at verse 5. You are kept, dear brother or sister, by the power of God. God will bring you back. He will strengthen your faith again. The righteous man falls, but the Lord always picks him up again. And I just want to read this very short psalm, Psalm 124. And whenever I read the psalm, it always reminds me of this precious doctrine. And this is such a precious doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. We see in verse 5. I just read the psalm. It's a very brief psalm, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, Satan and his malice tactics against us, the world, the flesh and the devil and our own sin, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's a wonderful psalm and such an encouraging psalm to God's people when they're going through difficulty or when they've failed their Lord. There's repentance. There's re-strengthening, there is blessing and help. There's the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. And I'll just take you down to verse 7. We're looking at these verses, furnishing our minds. This is how we gird up the loins of our minds. Verse 7. That the genuineness, let me just read verse 6 and to read it in its context. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we remind ourselves, as we look at verse 7, that our trials are only for a season, at this present time. It doesn't last. And we're often delivered from many of our trials. They don't last forever. And the trials that do tend to last for a while, for years, well, it's not indefinite. And all trials ultimately will come to an end and they will be remembered no more in that glorious realm. And even if we're in the trial for a long time, the Lord promises to never abandon us, but to uphold us. He promises to give us sufficient grace in the trial. And it's for his glory and for our ultimate blessing. And our trials are divinely tailored for our good. We see this in verse 7. Just as fire refines the gold and burns the dross and the impurities, so by these difficulties, God, in his wisdom, is preparing me for glory. So often we despair as Christians. There are so many, or we also rejoice. There's so many things to be thankful for, but So many difficulties and problems. Sometimes they all come at once. So many different perplexities and complex situations and disappointments. Why, Lord? Why are all these things happening at once? Well, one of the reasons, I'm just going to give you one. One of the reasons is because God doesn't want us to become too comfortable in this life. He wants us to look forward to heaven. He doesn't want us to become fixated with this life and the things of this life, because our appreciation and anticipation of heaven and glory will be diminished. So God in his wisdom, by necessity, does these things at times, preparing us for glory, refining our graces. While the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's God's secret and wonderful plan in our lives and in our hearts. And in verse 8, whom having not seen, you haven't seen him with the eye, but you certainly have seen him by faith, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I read verse 8, and it speaks about us loving the Lord, I cannot help but thinking about the fact, I look at verse 8 and I see the love of the triune God. We love him because he loved us first. The reason why I love my Savior and my God is because of his great love which he's lavished upon me. And he's opened my eyes and I've seen his glory and his saving mercy. So we're loved by the triune God, we see in verse 8. And it's a jealous love, a love that refuses to let us go. O love that will not let me go, I yield my weary soul to thee. And look at verses 10 through to 12. Another wonderful reality to furnish our minds, to gird up our minds, verses 10 through to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I think about this, dear Christian. I am a recipient of this ancient, ancient plan prophesied right from the back, right in the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1. Or chapter 3, I beg your pardon. That wonderful ancient plan of salvation. A plan which angels marvel at. A plan which angels desire to look into. They're so intrigued by this plan of salvation. I'm a recipient. And when you reflect upon that, sit down and reflect upon that for a moment. This is the greatest adventure to be a part of this great plan from the foundation of the world. And if I think like this, well, it should naturally cause thankfulness to well up in my heart that God would bestow upon me such mighty privileges. And another prominent theme that we see in these verses before it reaches the climax in verse 13 is anticipating glory. All this that Peter is pointing to, that great and coming day when we will be with our Savior forever and the second coming of Christ. So this, dear brothers and sisters, is how we furnish and how we gird up the loins of our mind, by reflecting on these spiritual realities, on the promises of God, by setting our affections on things above, on spiritual things. It's so important to do this. This is how we gird up the loins of our mind. And the Apostle Peter gives us an example, but it's everywhere in the scriptures. We have these comforts, these promises, these spiritual instruction from cover to cover in the Bible. But the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit, gives us an example implicitly. He doesn't tell us, he doesn't say to the believers, now before I give you this exhortation, let me tell you how you ought to gird up the loins of your mind. No, he just maybe he's not even conscious of the fact that he's doing it. It's the Spirit of God moving the Apostle Peter to furnish the believers' minds with these wonderful truths so that by the time they go to verse 13, they understand, ah, yes, I need to furnish my mind. I need to gird up my mind with these wonderful promises, with these wonderful realities. And then my difficulties and my trials will be cut down to size. So this is a wonderful, wonderful verse and the chapter as well. Well, what is the result of girding up the loins of our minds, furnishing our minds with spiritual truth? Well, I'll know more of the peace of God. I'll know greater help and greater, you remember, God rewards faith. Our salvation is not based upon our performance, but God rewards faith. If I just believe the promises of God and these truths at face value, I believe it, despite these things outwardly which seem to be contradicting the truth, and sometimes God is testing us, but if I just believe at face value, God rewards faith, He blesses. It's important to understand this. I'll know more of His peace, more of His help. I'll know His power in my life. My appetite for spiritual things will grow if I heed this exhortation to gird up the loins of my mind. I'll have greater conviction, greater zeal to live for Christ, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be a witness for my Savior. I'll be more prepared for the journey of life if I do this. And this is a daily exercise. It's something that we continue to do, to gird up the loins of our mind. More prepared for the journey of life. More discerning of the wiles of Satan, his tricks, his tactics. More able to discern the will of God for my life. Because I pray for guidance in big decisions and things of this nature, and I'm able to discern the Lord's guiding hand in my life because I'm constantly furnishing my mind with His truth. Not just reading it, but reflecting upon it. Well, in closing, we've looked at the hindrances to the spiritual mindset. We've looked at some of them at least, the worries and anxieties and things of this nature, that are many distractions, sin unrepented of. We've also seen how we gird up the loins of our mind. And the Apostle Peter gives us the perfect example. And we see the immediate results and benefits of doing so. And I just want to close this message just reading some verses elsewhere in the New Testament, which really encourage us to lay hold on this exhortation. So I just read some verses from the Gospels, from particularly the Gospel of Luke in closing. I turn your attention to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 35. But take heed to yourselves. This is the Savior speaking about the last things and His return to earth. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's an encouragement to gird up the loins of our minds, is it not? And verse 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when He will return. Well, may we know the Savior's divine help and blessing in girding up the loins of our mind.